Father, we thank you, Lord, and give you praise and glory as we gather together for fellowship around the word of God. And they continue daily, the Bible says, in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and fellowship from house to house. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we thank you because you've given us the opportunity. We don't even have to go anywhere. We can gather together virtually on this platform every day. So blessed be the name of the Lord for that. And we give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory for all that you have been doing, blessing us with and showing us the word of God. Today, again, we declare that the entrance of your word gives light and brings in light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be. Instruct our minds, Lord, as we share together in fellowship. We pray against any distractions. And let the fellowship be smooth. Let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Well, I won't speak very much today, but I want you to speak. Here are some key points for us to remember. You know, that the eternal purpose of God centers around Christ. That's it. Whether you start reading about it from Genesis clear on to the book of Revelation, it's all about Christ. And you wonder, why is it about Christ? Well, because it pleased the Father. You know, you can't argue with the Father. Yeah, it pleased the Father that in Christ you'll all fullness dwell. That's it. You know, that's how he wanted to represent himself. You know, Christ. And then others like Christ along with him. You know, but Christ is the main one. There's nothing anybody can do or argue about it. That's just the way it is. And finally, you know, one day it's going to come in that glory. And I saw heaven open. Glory to God. Revelation 19 and 11. And behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. You know, my goodness. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, his own blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Well, there's another group of people that will also rule with a rod of iron, Revelation 12 and 5. And he treaded the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. That's him. That's it. You can't find any other King of Kings or any of our Lord of Lords outside of him. And who is this King of Kings? Who is this Lord of Lords? I mean, the psalmist even asked, he said, you know, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your heads and be ye even lift up. And let the King of Glory come in. And he followed up with a question, who is this King of Glory? I mean, you're talking about the King of Glory. Who is he? Well, it's the Lord God Almighty. That's who he is. That's a mystery. And that's another mystery that's been hid, how that Christ, hallelujah, can be the King of Kings. You would have thought that Christ would be the prince. How can he be the king? Where then is the father if Christ is the king? Well, that's part of the mystery. I mean, hell, that's part of the eternal purpose of God. God was so mindful of us. Psalm 8. What is man? You are so mindful of him. Well, why did God choose Christ, you know, as the place where his name will be placed? In Deuteronomy 12 and 5, he said, you know, I will meet you in a certain place where I choose to put my name there. Why did he choose to put his name in Christ? Why did he say in Colossians 2, you know, and 9, that in him, fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily? Why did he say these things? Praise the Lord. How could Christ, according to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, how could Christ, I mean, who was born as a baby, you know, according to Isaiah, he was even prophesying, he's speaking for the Lord. This prophet spoke. I mean, this is how the prophet spoke. And, you know, they spoke for the Lord. And they spoke the words that God put in their hearts. And he spoke for the Lord and said in Isaiah 9 and 6, unto us a child is born. Hallelujah. And so this child, well, let's see who he will be, you know, when he's born. My goodness. Unto us a son is given. Well, one time he's born as a child. Later on, he develops into sonship. And he's presented. And the government shall be on his shoulder. We saw that when he was coming out of the water being baptized of John, he was indeed presented. This is my beloved son. So this scripture was fulfilled right there. You know, God presented it. And he said, well, you know, government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. I mean, look at all, you know, his attributes. Wonderful. Counselor. That's the Holy Spirit right there. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. I mean, how can you be both the Father and the Son at the same time? You know, the Prince of Peace. You know, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, you know, and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He is both the Father and the Prince at the same time. Who is a prince, really? Prince is a coming ruler, the one that will take possession. That's who the prince is. Now, Christ is not only the king of all kings, he's also the prince of the kings of the earth. That means among all kings, he's still the chosen one, the anointed one. Now, why is he the chosen one? How come there is nobody else? Well, John himself didn't know. Nobody knew. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, we see when John was caught up to heaven and God began to show him some things. And in Revelation chapter 5, he saw some things. And let's read some part of it. Revelation 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. How many gods will you see sitting on throne in heaven? Him, singular, that sat on the throne. I saw in his right hand a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel. His name is called the Challenger. He comes out here, throws out a challenge to anybody who is worthy to open this book and to loose the seals thereof. There was silence. And they're looking for somebody to step up and take the challenge. And there was no man in heaven, nor in the earth, neither under the earth or anywhere else, no apostle, no prophet, no evangelist, no pastor, no teacher, no angel, nobody could do it. Hallelujah. And John was very sad. And I wept much. Said nobody was found that was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I, John, wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, a book has things written inside of it. Must be read. What good is a book that's just somewhere and it's not read? So the contents of that book. And John was curious about it. But nobody. So began to weep and lament. And then one of the elders said unto him, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, even he has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Ah, at this point, John say, ah, praise God. He's happy, you know, and he's looking for some lion to come roaring and so forth and step up in there. Yeah, but what he saw, what he saw next will surprise you. It wasn't the lion that it was introduced that he saw. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders. See, his eyes were now drawn. The Spirit of God just drew his eyes. Now here comes the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah, lo, and behold, what he saw was a bloody lamp. A bloody lamp. You know, stood there as I had been slain. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth upon the earth. Well, you know, that's how Christ got the victory. That's how Christ earned the right to this book, which is the title deed of all things. Nobody else could get it. And inside that book, there's a lot of stuff. You know, but you'll notice that when he came and took the book, he began to open the seals. Now, that book was sealed. John noticed it. There were seven seals at the back of the book. Now, God can seal something and nobody can open it. So, you know, one seal was enough. And God puts a seal on something. That's it. It's done. You know, and the Lord finally throws that devil into the bottomless pit. Well, maybe not finally, but throws him in there, puts a seal on it, can't come out, can't do it. One seal is enough. Until he removes the seal and lets him come out for a while. And then when he finally throws him in the lake of fire with all his angels and all that stuff, he puts a seal on it too, can't get out of there. One seal is enough, but yet he put seven seals. Now, this is how significant this book was. But you'll notice that Christ, the Lamb, he began to open the book and many things started to happen as he opened the book. But no place in this book of Revelation are we told that he read the book. Remember, John was looking for somebody to open and to read it because it's a book. So you got to read it. I need to know what's inside the book, John was thinking. You know, why is this book so significant? I covered it with seven seals. Jesus opened the book, but he didn't read it. He did not need to read it. Praise the Lord. He knows the contents of the book. Hallelujah. What you and I must figure out what's in that book. You know, Jesus didn't need to read it. He knows it all. But he got contents, you know, the content of the book. The fact that he was the only one that could open it. He got the title deed. And he stepped up and took it out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. And this is a mystery again. You know, people never can understand that. We cannot count God in numbers as you count human beings. God is spirit. John 4:24. He's spirit. He can be here and there at the same time. Can you imagine how many millions of people upon the earth have the Holy Spirit at the same time? Are there millions of Holy Spirits? God is not, you can't count God in number. You can see it appear in this form, appear in that form, and in the same instant, and this under the same event, it can appear in different forms multiple times at the same place, and people gaze upon him and are confused. Well, he's God. Hallelujah. So, why are these things important? Well, because Christ is the center of God's eternal purpose. It's important for us to understand who he is. You know, the part of the search that people do for, you know, I want to know God's purpose in my life. It's really more what we need to know is figure out where you come from, who you are, and so forth, and what, where God is taking you. That's really what it is. And, well, we can't really figure out who we are until we know who Christ is. Because it is I and the sons and the children that you have given me. That's what Jesus said. And he's the first begotten, and he is the first among many brethren. The action, attention, and the center is around him. But he's not the only one. But first, we must recognize who he is. Then we can begin to see what we should be. Because he was the blueprint that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, in this series, we will talk more about who he is. Bind up the testimony, he said, and seal the law among my disciples. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob and will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders. Hallelujah. And so the Lord showed us in Christ who we should be. And when we understand that, it will help us to figure out what our purpose in life should be. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And I call that the other day, God kind. As in his mind to make a lineage called that would be God kind. Be like him. That's what likeness means. Like him. Kind is like. So, you know, instead of ending up to be mankind, we should have really been God kind. And that was the plan. God would make Adam in his own image, and Adam in turn would make more people in the image of God, not in his own image. No, that's not going to work. You got to keep making the people in God's image. But you find out that, well, he couldn't do it. By the time we got to Genesis chapter 5, you know, he wasn't there anymore. See? So, in Genesis chapter 5, we're told that this is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that the Lord God created him. So this is more, again, a summary, an in-depth look, and the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. And he blessed them and called their name. So God, in God's mind, it was a lineage that he was talking about. How can he call their name? It was, you know, it was talking to man as a generation of God kind. That's what he wanted him to be. In the day when he created him, Adam lived to be 130 years. But unfortunately, before that 130 years, you know, he begat a son in his own likeness, not in the likeness of God anymore, and after his own image. Well, and here we are, the likeness of God is gone, dissipated, gone like the wind, or gone with the wind, or whatever. And now, everybody is not looking exactly like God, does not have the character of God anymore. We now took on the nature of Adam instead of the nature of God. In his own likeness. If they had stayed with the word, he would have said here, and Adam beget a son in the likeness of God. That's what we wanted to see. Pass it down through the generations, but they couldn't because of disobedience. Well, Christ came to restore all of that. So as you're thinking of the purpose of God, yeah, you know, we got to bring that into the picture. Praise God. You know, because of all that Christ did and why it was important for him to come in the flesh, you know, pay for our sins in the flesh. Well, Adam was a man and he corrupted everything. And so it had to take the form of a man also to bring it back. And once we recognize who Christ is, we will begin to see who we ought to be. Have I been with you such a long time, Philip, and yet thou hast not known me? Why are you asking me to show you the Father? Well, this was a question that was in everybody's mind. Just that Philip finally, you know, was bold enough to ask. Everybody wanted to ask him. Look, you've been telling us about the Father, the Father, the Father all this time. Well, why do you keep it a mystery? I mean, show us the Father and it will be sufficient unto us. This was the question. Or request. John chapter 14 and verse 8. And look at the answer of Jesus in verse 9. Have I been so long time with you and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? But that's the question. Jesus asked his own question. And that's the thing. I mean, some of us have been so long time with the Lord, and yet we really don't know him. We grew up in church. Some of us are even born in the church. And you've been around the gospel and everything for a long time. These disciples, they were with Jesus night and day. And yet Jesus is saying that Philip still didn't know him. Because he really didn't know who he was, you know. It's this thinking in his head that, well, I mean, you're talking about the Father all the time, you know. So, you know, where is the Father? And Jesus proceeded to say this. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, either that statement is inaccurate, because some people still argue it till today, you know. Either that statement is inaccurate or it's 100% perfect. You know, you make up your choice which one it is. You know, Jesus said it. And that's it. It's 100% perfect. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. That's it. Why? Because, well, number one, Colossians 1:15 says, you know, is the image of the invisible God. That's it. Can't see God any other way. Hebrews 1 and 3 says that he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Colossians 2 and 9 says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You can't do it any other way. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why then are you asking me to show you the Father? Don't you believe, he said, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Don't you believe that? Now, Jesus couldn't get them to believe this. It was hard. They couldn't figure it out. I mean, if the Father is in you, and you are in the Father, why you keep telling us about the Father? Why you keep praying to the Father? Why keep telling us to pray to the Father? They could not figure it out. Well, it comes by revelation. Glory to God. And this is something that is key. This concept is key to understanding the purpose of God. Like I said on day one, without Christ, it all falls apart. You cannot, you know, make that picture complete. The whole thing will just fall apart. Praise God. But once you begin to understand that, then it begins to, you know, everything begins to come together. You know, he said, look, the words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. Now, that is a revelation. Now, he up to this point was saying, Father and I are the same. I mean, you know, you look at me, you see the Father, this and this. But now he's giving us another revelation, another insight. His Father is dwelling in him. Oh, my goodness. Now we begin to see Father dwelling in him. Well, can the Father dwell in us as well? You know, believe me that I am in the Father. So now he has a compound revelation. You know, it's a two-way thing. The Father is in me, I am in him, and so on. You know, believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and he is in me and I am in him. Or else, if you can't believe that, well, maybe the works that I do will help you to believe. You know, and then he said, look, once you understand this, how that the Father can be in me and I in the Father and together at the same time, well, then you also will begin to do the same works that I do, because it's the Father in me that doeth the works. And if the Father is in you, just like he's in me, you will do the same works that I do, because to be the Father that's doing the works in you, just like the Father is doing the works in me. That's the argument. That's the completeness of the picture. And then in John chapter 17, you know, Jesus knew that these disciples, they couldn't figure it out, you know, until the Holy Spirit comes. They just couldn't understand it. So he was praying for them. You know, he said, Father, look, the hour has come. You know, but now these people still don't understand. But, you know, I've declared your word to them. You know, but, you know, they need to be one like we are one. You know, put your spirit in them. You know, don't take them away from the world, but you know, give them something. You know, and that they may be one in us, even as I'm one in you and you are in me. And he began to pray this prayer. Now, that's part of what we must figure out in understanding the purpose of God. So that's today's lesson in a nutshell of sorts. Another dimension of understanding the eternal purpose of God. Now, Christ would come, we know, and we see that at the end of the book, say, behold, I come suddenly, quickly, bring my reward with me. And we learned in many places in the Bible, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, for one, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Revelation 13 verse 8 for another, that he had been slain before the world began. So we see that Christ predated everything. And Jesus himself said, you know, I came forth, you know, and proceeded out of God. You know, the very word that God spoke, that was the Christ. It was all in the mind of God. You can never figure it out with your intellect. Can't do it. The Father would have to reveal it to you. In fact, one time Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said this and that. And he said, well, what about you guys? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus said, wow, you didn't get that one from seminary school or whatever. You know, man didn't teach you that. My father revealed it to you. And that's you till today. That's the only way. Matthew 11:25. You know, you can't know who the father is except the son reveals it to you and vice versa. You can't do it. But it has pleased the Lord. Jesus was saying here, say, Father, it pleased you to hide these things, you know, from the wise and prudent and to reveal them unto babes. For so it seemed good in thy sight. You can't argue with God what he wants to do. You can't argue with God his choice. You can choose the younger to be the above the elder. You can cross the arms and give the blessing of the firstborn to the lastborn. You can do it. You can do anything, you know. So let's read it. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Matthew 11:25, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Yeah, those who are knowledgeable, sharp, educated, you know. Jesus said, you're hidden these things from them. Are you kidding? Yeah, people tell us today, I've heard people say, you got to read the Bible in the Greek, in Hebrew, in Aramaic, in this, got to go to the original, and so forth. That's how you're going to understand the root words. You got to use, you know, Strong's, Concordance, go into all the root words, read it in Greek, read it in Hebrew, understand all that. Well, that's great. However, you can't get it unless he reveals it to you. You know, so Jesus said it this way, you know, God hidden even to those from those that think they got the answer. God hides it from them. But then he reveals it to those who are simple in heart. You know, the entrance of your word, you know, brings light and gives understanding to the simple babes and so forth. It's come with simplicity in their hearts. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight to do. And that's it. You can't question him. That's it. That's what he chooses to do. Now, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. That's why he was the only one that could open that book. Nobody else can make that claim. And no man knows who the Son is but the Father. So that's why I told Peter, if you got that revelation, it had to come from the Father, because only the Father knew it. Neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and whosoever the Son will choose to reveal him to. So that's it. God is the one that's revealing these things to us. And I want to thank God that these things are being revealed to us. This is not exactly showbread, what we're talking about sometimes in this room. Showbread is in open view. This is more like hidden manner sometimes. You know, but to God be the glory if it pleases him to reveal these things to us. I mean, then, well, we'll praise the Lord then. Canst thou by searching find out God? Job chapter 11 and verse 7. Well, we must search. Isaiah 55, you know, and all these places tells us, you know, seek the Lord. If happily, you might find him. If you search for me with all your heart, you know, then you will find me. So we must search. You know, that's a must. However, you're not going to find anything unless he reveals it to you. Because thou art verily a God that hideth thyself. So search we must. But can you by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? His knowledge is high as heaven. What can you do? Deeper than hell? What can you know? The measure of the knowledge of God is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. I'm reading Job 11. You know, what can you do? You can't do it. Praise God. But we must do it. And the Lord will do it in us, because that's the goal for us. And that's where be epic. When we finally get there, you would have arrived. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Talking about when Christ died, took captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and began to reveal what people now call fivefold ministry. Well, that term is not in the Bible. People made that up. And that term actually suggests that one person can have all those five. It's going to say fivefold. I don't think so. That's why I don't like that terminology. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we read, and he gave some, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Pastors and teachers actually are lumped together. If you're a pastor, you must be a teacher. There's no way around it. A teacher may not be a pastor, but a pastor is a teacher. That's why they are put together like that. Pastors and teachers. So pastors are teachers. Teachers may not be pastors, but pastor must be a teacher. I will give you pastors that will feed you with knowledge. Pastors must be teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. All these ministries and all the work is to perfect the saints. We can begin to see the purpose of God here. Perfecting the saints, work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. What's the work of the ministry? Well, it can be anything. Anything we do in the ministry, such as saving souls, such as anything else that we do, glorifying Christ. We're ministers of the gospel, But perfecting of the saints is number one. Note how he put it here. Perfecting of the saints is number one. And number two, work of the ministry and edifying them all together. But where is the goal of all of that? Well, till we all come in the unity of the Spirit, all of us must be united. That's not the goal. The unity of the Spirit is not the goal. But in the unity of the Spirit, we're coming to something. We're coming to the knowledge of the Son of God. We're coming unto a perfect man. We're coming to the measure, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, that's why we must always talk about Christ to see who Christ is, because that's what we're supposed to become. Becoming in his measure and the stature of his fullness. We've got to understand what he is, what he looks like. Praise God. And we can see what we ought to be like. And then we'll be no more henceforth children tossed to and fro. We'll be grown ups in Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's today's lesson on part of God's eternal purpose, revealing who Christ is and his position in this eternal purpose of God. And the knowledge of him is what actually brings us to that place, our own role in the kingdom, even as it is written in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, Word of God, the entrance of it brings light and gives understanding. And that word is the Son of God. Now, his word has come, the Son of God has come, and giving us an understanding that we may know him. You got to know him. This is what it's all about. That we may know him that is true. Well, and we do know him that is true, And we are in him that is true. One time Jesus said, look, if I say I don't know God, I will be a liar like the rest of you. So I know God. So we know God too. We can't say we don't know him. Praise God. So we know him. That is true. and we are in him, that is true, even in his son, Jesus Christ. This is it. You can't be in God without Christ. You can't do it. You know, no man can come unto the Father unto me, except the Father draws him, Jesus said. This, see, is the true God. I'm talking about Jesus Christ here. This is the true God. And that knowledge of him is eternal life. That's it. You know, so to know him, that's what it's all about. And the purpose of God is revealed in that knowledge. That's why everybody wanted to know him. Moses, that I may know him and all these things. You know, I want to know him. I want to understand him. Well, you know, you got to know him. And in order for you to know him, well, we should seek him, but we must recognize that he is the one that reveals himself to us. Praise the Lord. We'll be covering that more and more in this series. And I pray that the Lord will give us understanding of what it takes, you know, to know him. That I may know him, Paul said, and the power of his resurrection. Praise the Lord. You know, and that knowledge is so key into everything that we will be talking about in this series. And there's a lot to know in him. You know, must seek him in order to know him. Well, you can't, you know, the law of God says we have to love the Lord our God with all our heart. You can't love him if you don't know him. So, we seek him, we know him, we love him, we adore him, we worship him, we serve him, we become like him, and we finally reign with him. We covered a series like that in the past. But let me leave that here for today. It's actually a little more than a review, throwing some lessons there, but that's it. The rest of the room will be left for your shares and your, you can give testimony or whatever you want to do. But first, let me pray over this part of the lesson of the room. The room, and then I will yield. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you are teaching, revealing to us, how that Christ is the center of it all. Glory to God. And Lord, help us to know you. Moses and everybody prayed that I may know him. Oh, that I may know him. Lord, we want to know you too. Praise God. And no man can have this knowledge except be given him from above. And now we thank you because you have given us the Holy Spirit and we know him. That is true. We pray that that revelation and that knowledge will grow deeper, deeper until Christ be fully formed in us. And may the Lord receive all the glory. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that is with us to guide us through life and showing to us. He said, we testify of me. That means he will continue to reveal more and more to us about Christ. I pray, Lord, that this will continue to be our experience, learning more and more about Christ and becoming more and more like him. The Holy Spirit transforming us. Glory of the Father through knowledge of the Son. That's how we do it. Blessed be thy holy name, Lord. I give you the praise and I give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.